Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
As you get your Bibles out and your sermon notes out, you can turn wherever you want to. You can turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. I would just say start there, and we'll get back over to the other key verse for today before the sermon is over. Just thinking a couple things. One, that the song we just now sing, that song that says, we're just looking, we see the day coming when Jesus is coming again. Pastor Bart, I remember hearing that for the very first, I know where I was the first time I heard that. Once again, I was at Calvary Baptist in Linda Vista. That was where we heard it at an associational meeting. And I thought, wow, what a great song. And it's just blessed my heart ever since. And also, literally, it was 11 years ago, right about this time, 11 years ago, that I first got a phone call from the Pastor Search Committee from here. And so we began talking about Barb and I coming over. So it has been 11 years that you have been on our radar, and you're still there. So all that being said, next Sunday, we're going to begin a new series of sermons, Thanksgiving, and we're going to be, for 3 weeks, going to be looking at this whole idea of what it means to give thanks to God. And so we'll move up toward Thanksgiving that way. And so for the next 3 weeks, 2 weeks from today, however, is our salute to veterans, our annual salute to veterans. That means guys and gals who are veterans, we want you to be here. We want to acknowledge you and want to acknowledge your service. And if you have friends that are vets, if they're in your neighborhood or you run into them at Walmart, wherever it may be, you see somebody with their cap on, invite them to come. Yeah, they may. If they say they have a church of their own, say okay. But if they say I don't have a church, invite them to come for that Sunday and let us tell them thank you. So that would be that day. If you are like Brother Gene and you can still fit in your dress uniform, God bless you. Bring it and wear it. If you're like me, you can bring it on a hanger and you can see it. So. So anyway, 2 weeks from today will be that Sunday before Veterans Day, and we will be doing that. And so now, if you will join me in prayer, we're going to come to God's Word. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that one day you're coming again, and we're going to see that happening. Father, we pray that Jesus will be glorified, not just that day, but he'd be glorified right now in this room, in our lives. That people will come to know Christ as Savior, or they will move into a deeper relationship with him today. Father, thank you for your Spirit. We pray that he will move and work in our hearts and lives right now through your word. For we pray these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen. How many of you love driving on a freeway in traffic? I'm taking it that's you don't. How many of you love even more driving on a freeway in traffic when there's road construction going on? Even less of you like that. A few years ago, a couple years ago, someone posted on the internet and said, my dream is to have a relationship that lasts at least as long as the construction project on I-67. He apparently lives somewhere around Little Rock. And it's amazing, I was looking that up, and there's a lot of 67s, highway 67s all over the country, including Prescott somewhere, there's a 67, according to to Google anyway, and that wouldn't lie to us, I don't think. We see them all over the place. We see these orange cones, don't we, and road work ahead signs. If you are driving on the I-10 between the border, between the river and Los Angeles, it is nothing but road construction going on. And it seems like it's been going on for years. If you're on I-10, there it just goes and goes and goes that way. If you're on the 17, all the way from Flagstaff down as far as the 17 goes, it's always under construction somewhere along the way. On 69, right outside of our door, it is under construction. And we understand, as frustrating as we get by that, that eventually it ends and that things will be better. And at least that's our hope. That's our desire for that to happen. But even though we pretend to be skeptical of the construction that we see, we really are glad when it's over, not just because it's over, but because things are better. They're better roads to drive on. They're safer roads to drive on. We've been driving between these orange cones, perilously close to concrete barriers and all those kinds of things, but we know it's going to get better, and we know that there's an end in sight. And so we come to today's scripture passage, and as we read earlier, we are that label, I should say, of under construction really applies not just to highways and roads, not just to buildings and those types of things. It applies to us, literally. That we are all at some stage of being under construction if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And sometimes we've been sold this bill of goods that says, the moment I get saved, everything is going to be good the rest of my life. And if you've been saved for more than, say, about 45 seconds, you know that's not true. Everything doesn't get good completely. We don't get good completely the instant we're saved. When we're saved, when we trust Jesus to be our Savior and Lord, we have forgiveness of our sins. Our body becomes the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit within us. We're forgiven, we're pardoned, and we're given eternal life. But there's a lot of construction that's going to go on here in this world. We call that sanctification. We are being made holy. And that's what we're talking about today, being under construction. And it applies to our relationships as well. It is not just us, not just me as an individual, but every relationship that I'm involved with is also under construction. So it applies to our relationships in the church. It applies to our marriage relationships. It applies to our family relationships. It applies to our friendship relationships. Every place that we have contact with people, we find them under construction as well. And you think, man, I'm just getting overwhelmed with being under construction, and this doesn't sound so good today, Pastor Terrell. But stick with me, because it is good news. We need to be under construction. So we're talking about the priority of being built according to God's design. Talking about being built according to God's design today. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, passage of scripture we read earlier, it says this, and you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. And I want you to notice, in that one sentence, he does not say that you are built into his temple. It says you are being built into his temple. That means you're under construction. It means that it is an everyday event, and that's going to continue on until we leave this life. And so we are being built into that temple of God. And So maybe we need to get in the habit of saying that I'm under construction more often than we do. Because that's the norm. That's the norm of who we are. And so when we encounter a little bit of conflict, we can say, okay, we're under construction. We're going to get this fixed. Maybe when in your marriage or a friendship and it goes through a rough patch, it's okay, you can say it's under construction. We're going to get through this. And every relationship that we have, literally every one of those relationships, is in process. Or it can be in process of God making it better. God wants every relationship we have to be better than it is. And he says, I am working on that, and unless you are rebellious to that, that's the case. And if you're rebelling against that, you can move into that in process today. You can say, okay, God, I've been fighting this. I don't want this relationship. I want it to be better, but I don't want to do the work. I don't want to even see you do the work. I just want you to snap your fingers and make it good right now. And he said, no, but I'll move you into the process if you let me. And I'll help you move through that, and we'll make it better. In this current series, we've been looking at what we do between Sundays. So I called it Between Sundays. And so on that Monday through Saturday, what are we about as Christians? What are the things that we do? And we've talked about the ways in which we are getting, where we are staying busy during the week. It's not just about watching television. It's not just about saying, boy, I got worn out Sunday. I just got to rest for a whole week and I'll come back Sunday again. So what was our first priority? Our first priority is the priority of God's word in our lives, isn't it? The second priority is not just our relationship to Scripture, but it is a priority of prayer. That we're talking to God. He's talking to us through his word. We're talking to him through prayer, and then he's sharing with us even in our prayer times as he brings his word back to our remembering. And then we're also talking about the priority of serving one another. I'm here to serve, remember. So you can go back a couple of weeks, and that was what we talked about, how we serve one another. And then last week, you'll remember as we were here, we talked about the priority of giving. The priority of giving, priority of an open-handed lifestyle is what we talked about. Am I going to grab everything and clutch it and clench it in my fist, or am I going to open my hand to those in need, to God's work? And so it is that priority of giving, and we talked about that. And so today we're talking about a different priority, and it is this priority of saying, God, I need to be in the process. I need to acknowledge this process of growth, this process of being made more holy like you. And so today I want to look at this the relationships that we have with one another and think about how those relationships are being impacted by this process of God building into our lives that holiness. So three aspects of our relationships in the family of God that can help us grow, not just on Sundays, but between the Sundays as well. So the first aspect of that building that God is doing in our lives is that relationships have a way of making life messy. Maybe you didn't see that one coming. But if you're honest with yourself, you know that's how they are. Relationships can get really messy, and it can happen very quickly. And so we have to deal with that, and God helps us deal with that in our lives. So relationships make life feel like we're going like we're driving down the 17 with all the work they've been doing. And all of the orange cones that are around anywhere we drive. We feel like that's how our relationships can be. And yet, there are other complications that we deal with as well. It's not just the everyday stuff that we have to deal with. It is illnesses that come into our relationships. There are the money problems that come into relationships. But those relationships are way ahead of everything else on the things that make life messy list. There's something that lies underneath of all of them that we need to deal with. And sometimes it's hard to accept because somewhere along the way, we have developed that Pollyanna idea that we listened to early on as Christians, that we would never have any problems again. And so we have this Pollyanna sounding idea that right relationships will always be smooth and they're never going to be messy. And that's just not the truth. They are always going to be messy. Of course, real life experience tells us that Pollyannaism is a lie. That lie from Satan, that everything is going to be well in your life, we know that it's a lie because of our experience. Because not one of us can say that every relationship that I've ever had is always perfect and doesn't get messy. Every one of them do. It doesn't matter what the relationship, type of relationship it is, doesn't matter who you're in a relationship with, it's going to get messy. And so there's always going to be a need of correction that takes place in those. And in fact, the nature of relationships is spelled out and out again in the Bible of how messy they can be. And I'll just give you two examples real quickly, but we're going to talk about how that happens. There will be conflicts in our relationships. Bible talks about that. Philippians 4, verse 2, Paul says that he called out Euodia and Syntyche and saying, I plead with you, be of one mind. In that church that was doing a great job taking care of the Apostle Paul, there was argument, there was messiness going on. And so he writes to them and he says, he calls these two ladies out in particular and he said, got to get this straightened out. And then in Acts chapter 6, when the early church is young, we see that not only will there be conflicts, but also there will be growing pains. When you see growing pains going on in your relationship, you know that this is a place that God will work if we allow him to. That we're in the process of getting those growing pains straightened out. In Acts chapter 6, what was the growing pain? The growing pain was that we have a brand new church, and they don't have any history. I mean, they don't have any history of knowing what a church is supposed to be. Because the church was just birthed. It's brand new. The Holy Spirit just came for the very first time. Jesus has ascended into heaven. And now they're figuring out, how do we do life together as a church? And what was the first thing that happens? There's a feeding program at the church. And there starts to be grumbling and complaining because there's a thought that some widows are being overlooked and other widows are being taken care of. And so the church has to decide what to do. And so they have to deal with that. And they do. And ultimately, that was where we got our deacon ministries come from, as out of that thing. And then a third thing that happens is that there will be a variety of opinions and perspectives in every relationship that you have. A variety of opinions and perspectives. You see, what it amounts to is that we are not a one-size-fits-all type of thing. As individuals, we're not, and as a church, we're not. And in your relationships, you're not. Whether they're here in church or whether they're marriage or whatever it might be, we don't all come from the same cut of cloth. We don't all think the same, nor should we. Because you're in a relationship doesn't mean you should think the same. Make yourself try to think the same as other people in that relationship. God gave you a mind, he gave you a heart, and he expects you to be able to glorify him with that and to help your relationship with that. And so what we're different, we're really more of a hodgepodge. A lot of people want to make the church, for example, a cookie cutter type of thing, that everybody in the church is the same, every church is to be the same, it needs to look alike, sound alike, be alike, and we're just cookie cutters stamped out. And that's not what we see in Scripture. And that's not what we see happening in our world. When that starts to happen, things get really messed up very quickly. But you know what we are? We're more like a salad, or we're like a stew, where it's all just poured in, and there's all kinds of parts in there, but they all complement one another. And so we're here, and we don't all look the same. We don't come from the same backgrounds. We don't have all the same thoughts. You may find yourself at some point sitting next to somebody who doesn't have the same political agenda that you have. They voted for the wrong guy, in your estimation. In their estimation, you voted for the wrong guy or gal. And he said, good, now love each other. He said, well, that's messy. And he said, I know, get in there and get messy with it. Just like God worked that out, and he does, doesn't he? And so as we look at our relationships, Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, he says, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. Don't be surprised in your relationships, here at church, in your marriage, with your kids, where you work, with your neighbors. Don't be surprised when every once in a while something is coming along that's going to want to make you stumble. That's how we grow. That's God's plan. Relationships have this way of making life messy because none of us are perfect. I know that might be surprising to you, because Barb thinks I am. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I think she is. That's what it is. I knew one of us thought that. But none of us are. None of us are perfect. C.S. Lewis once said, he said, Christ works on us in all sorts of ways, but above all, he works on us through each other. When you find yourself thinking something is a stumbling block in front of me, look around and decide, what's God using that's going to really make me a better person? That's going to make me a better believer, a better Christian, one who's more able to be that servant to people in love, to be able to give with a heart of love. What's God teaching me in this relationship instead of fighting against it? Say, God, I understand what's going on. I don't understand why, maybe, and it feels a little messy, but that's okay. It's worth the mess. And why is it worth the mess? Because of the second aspect of our relationships. Not only are relationships messy, relationships also make life manageable. Relationships make our lives manageable. Let me give you a couple of other verbs that you can put in there besides manageable, and you can squeeze them in someplace. They make life doable. You get up in the morning and think, I just don't know how I'm going to get through the day. I don't know how to do this. Relationships are what helps make life doable. Not only are they manageable and doable, relationships make lives winnable. In the end, we can win. We get to win. And relationships are what helps to get us to that place of winning. It was Mother Teresa who said, I can do things you cannot, you can do things I cannot. Together, we can do great things. Too often we say, those people don't do things the way I would do it. I would have done it differently. So I quit. I'm just going to go find another group of people. And you know what we're going to find? Another people? You're going to find people who do things different than you do. And then go to another place. You will forever do that. It doesn't matter. Whoever you marry, it doesn't matter. They're going to be different than you are. And you say, well, I'll just throw this one away and I'll go find another one. And they're going to be just as different than you are. I'm going to go get a job someplace else because these people don't do things right. You're going to find another job and they're not going to do things right, in your opinion. And you're never going to manage life that way. You're never going to find life doable that way. You're never going to win at life that way. Instead of running away from it, you say, oh, okay, because we are different, maybe we could accomplish great things that we could not have done if we were all exactly the same, made from a cookie cutter. Just doesn't work that way. I think maybe Mother Teresa had the acrostic team in mind, and maybe you've seen this before, the word team, T-E-A-M. We're going to make an acrostic out of that. And when you make an acrostic out of the word team, this is what you get. Together, everyone accomplishes more. Together, everyone accomplishes more. That's the nature of relationships. God puts us in relationships so that working with other people, we're able to accomplish more with our lives. We're able to see things happen that we could not have done otherwise. But it takes all kinds of relationships to see that happen. The young man in the video, Love in a Shoebox today, that young man, as a little boy, gets a shoebox that has a code in it, and it reminds him that there's a God who loves him, but it also reminds him that there are people who love him as well that he doesn't even know. And he comes to Christ, and not only that, he becomes a senior pastor in his community of a church. And he's having a huge impact. If most people would have seen this little boy in this little village in South America and would have said, there's no hope for him. Nothing's going to happen there. But together, everyone accomplishes more. People who packed a shoebox, people who shipped the shoeboxes, people who got them from the shipment and took them to that place, people who loved on him as he was opening that box. Think of the huge impact that had and he's having and will continue to have. And you can multiply that by the hundreds of the things that have happened like that just because of shoeboxes. But we can't all do everything. But together, we can do and accomplish more. There's an old Danish proverb. And I got to tell you, I looked for pictures of Danish people. I was looking for people, Danish people, where there was a picture of one, but also a picture of two. You know how hard it is to find a picture of two Danes that are smiling at the same time? I mean, Google just doesn't have them out there. It's just an amazing thing. It's like, really? You can't find two people who are smiling about something? And every time I would find one, I would find, oh yeah, this one's got watermarks all over it because they want you to pay for it. And so the only people that smile are the ones who are getting paid to smile, apparently, in Denmark. But this is what the proverb says. Shared sorrow is half sorrow. Shared joy is double joy. And I finally found one, but it's a man and a woman, young man and a woman, and they're smiling, but they have watermarks on them. But the guy up on top is smiley as I could find a Dane that was, I couldn't find two of them that I could have put there, but he looked sad, so it kind of worked. But that's the way it works in churches. That's the way it works in relationships. That's the way it works in grief share. Everybody's going to have grief in their lives, and you can just try to bear it on your own, and it will just do you in. But you can share that grief with other people. And as you share that grief with other people, it becomes less burdensome. You hang on to it, and it's going to just feel like it's just double sorrow. When you share it, it is going to finally come out to be like it's halfway there. It's not going to go away completely, but it's going to be more bearable for you in the short run, in the long run. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, Apostle Paul said, "If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." We know that passage of Scripture, and we understand how important that is. Let me tell you about one another churches. I don't know if you've heard about them or not, but it comes out of China. And for years and years, for decades, the church in China has had to be underground because of persecution. And we would think that it would probably be a place, because of the restrictions on Christians gathering together in churches, that there would be hardly any Christians at all. And nothing could be further from the truth. The underground church is thriving in China. They gather together and they call their gatherings one another communities or one another churches. They can't have buildings, they don't have parking lots. So they can't say, well, we're growing because of the buildings we have, we're growing because of the parking that we have, we're growing because of the kinds of worship services we have, the energetic and just knock your socks off worship that happens. Because they don't have any of those things. But what they have are their own homes. And so small groups gather together in homes, and they love on each other, and they study God's word together, and they grow in their beliefs together. And the name comes from Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. And so these one another churches are bearing each other's burdens. And God is blessing that in a tremendous way. In the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4, 10, 9, and 10, he said, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up." Our relationships make life manageable. Make it doable. They make it winnable. And thirdly, relationships make life matter. They make life matter. Gives purpose to our lives. Many of you remember the movie, and I'm sure you can probably find the internet even today, the movie Castaway. And you know, it's a make-believe story, but it's about a guy who is somehow marooned on an island out somewhere in the Pacific Ocean all by himself, and he's there for 4 years with no one to talk to but a volleyball. And so he paints a face on the volleyball, and that becomes his companion. And so for 4 years, he talks to the volleyball. And there are some people who watch that, and they think, wow, that sounds kind of cool. 4 years. No alarm clocks. No text messages. No responsibilities. Just be alone with a volleyball. But they're missing the point. The point is not that was a good thing. It was a survival thing for the guy on the island, but it's not the way God made us to be. And it's not who we need to be. Because one lesson that we learned from this film is that we weren't made to live in solitude. We're not made for that. It's not how God created us. He created Adam and he said, boy, it's not too good. He's here by himself. He's alone. Better make him a helpmeet. Better give him somebody else than he creates Eve. We're not made for solitude. We're made for community. We're made for each other. We're made, that's what makes life matter. And it's not the things that we accumulate that make life matter. It is the people that we know that make, and that we love that make life matter. Probably everybody in here has been to at least one memorial service, one funeral service. And almost always there's some kind of an obituary that's given, or they write it and put it in the newspaper, or, you know, in a community type of thing. But that obituary is almost something you just feel like you have to do. You write it out for someone. And you know what? You never will hear an obituary state something. I have never yet, and I don't think ever will, hear somebody's obituary state, so-and-so left a husband a savings account, or left behind, rather, a savings account, two cars, a mortgage-free home, and some really nice clothes. All that may be true, but that's not really their obituary. What you're going to hear is something more in the line of, he left behind a mother. He left behind a loving wife. He left behind children. He left behind grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren. Not the two cars in the garage that made his life important, that made it worthwhile, that gave it purpose. It was the people in his life, or her life, or their lives, that made life have purpose. You've heard of people being in solitary confinement, sometimes for a long time. They have nothing. They're never around anybody. They don't have face-to-face contact with anyone. And it's a devastating thing. In fact, there are human rights organizations and others who maintain that solitary confinement is unusually terrible punishment. If somebody in solitary confinement doesn't last very long, typically, it leads them into despair, despondency, have anxiety, they have paranoia, they talk to volleyballs. After a while, they don't take care of themselves. Quickly, they have health problems. They begin to hurt themselves. And if possible, they will commit suicide. Because that's not how God made us. He made us for relationships. And we put somebody into a cell or a dungeon like that, and we lock the door and throw away the key, all hope is gone. On the other hand, when we look at the animal world, there are some animals that are not made like that. Sea turtles. A mother sea turtle comes up on the shore, lays her eggs, and immediately goes back and gets in the water and swims away and never comes back. Those baby sea turtles eventually are hatched from those eggs. They immediately make their way to the water, to the shore. They get in the water, and they just know to swim, and they know how to find food for themselves. The mother never comes back to feed them. She's left them. They're on their own, and they do just fine. A lot of lizards and snakes do the same thing, apparently. And when a baby iguana is born, its mother is not around, its dad is not around, first thing it does, it climbs up into the nearest tree and starts to eat, which is a good reason not to stick around trees where iguanas live, unless you want one falling out on you, on your head. But that's what they do. That's not us. They have the instinct. God created them with an instinct to survive and to thrive without contact of parents and other iguanas or sea turtles. On the other hand, when a baby is born, we talked about that last week, but how they come in with a clenched fist a lot of times, but when it's born, if you leave that baby alone, you just say, okay, baby, so long, we're out of here. That baby's not going to live. That baby's going to die very quickly. We are made for relationships. That's the way God created us. That is the nature that we have. And so serving others and loving others are fundamental to that relationships that we have. And so as we begin to practice those things, we find that we're able to not only find our lives winnable, but we find lives that have purpose. The Christian life is to be a shared experience. Maybe you've heard of certain people in church history, in very early church history. There were people who, a number of men and lady, and later some individual women, who fled the cities, the towns, and they went out into the deserts of Eastern Asia. They went out into the deserts by themselves. Didn't go out in twos or threes or fours. They just went out individually. And they stayed, some of them, for the rest of their lives, which tended not to live very long. One of those was a priest by the name of John Chrysostom. You might know him as St. John Chrysostom. He left the church, he left his home, he left everything he knew, and he went to Antioch, outside of in the desert of Antioch, which is in Turkey right now. That's where it is in today's world, far away from anybody. He stayed there 2 years. He only ate what he could figure out how to eat, so he didn't eat very much at all. He felt like in order to honor God, he should not lay down or sit down. So for 2 years, he did his best to sleep standing up, never sitting down, never laying down. Until finally, after 2 years, he said, I need to go back. And as he came back, and he has some things to say. He taught that while the time spent alone can improve your relationship with God, he said, our faith is tested and refined in the context of community. Just one thing to say, yeah, I had a pretty good day today, but I didn't see anybody. I didn't do anything where I was going to encounter anybody. But he said, I needed those encounters. I needed to have my relationships tested, my faith tested because of that. And because the church is a spiritual family where believers grow through serving one another, then serving others and loving others is fundamental to following Jesus Christ. And he said, that's what I was missing. So he came back because of that. And the Christian life isn't just about being able to live out in the middle of nowhere and not sin. It's about serving others as well. So the Christian life, we would say, is a shared experience. It's a relationship where what what really matters, what makes life matter, are the relationships that we have, the relationships we have here at First Southern, the relationship that you have with your family and your friends and your brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere. Paul said together, or excuse me, Peter said together, we're being built into a spiritual temple, a place where God dwells in us. That's who we're called to be, a people who spur one another on to love. I saved the other passage for today to the end. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Why does Paul say that? Peter, why is the writer of Hebrews saying that? He's saying that because we need others, and others need us. You need others, and others need you. Whether you think that's true or not, Scripture says it is. Practical experience will tell you that it is. Why? Because it's how we grow in our Christian life. It's how we get better in our Christian walk. It's how we get by some days. And it's how we win. How we find purpose and live that purpose out. Knowing that one day our Savior is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's why we spend time with one another. That's why we can say, every one of us, my life's a construction zone. All of us are a construction zone. None of us are going to finish while we're here. The completion of our godliness and holiness happens when we're glorified. That happens the moment we stop breathing here and we take our first breath in heaven. Until then, we're under construction. We need to make the most of it. We need to thank God for it. We need to say, God, I want to be pliant in your hands. I want to do the things you've called me to do. I want to be that temple. Not the one that's built, but the one you're building in my life, knowing that that won't complete in this life all the way. Every day, between Sundays, we're under construction with one another as God builds into his holy temple. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that you are not finished with us the moment we say yes to Jesus Christ. That is simply the beginning of our walk with him. Father, we pray that if there's even one person here today who has never started that journey, we're trying to do life on their own terms, and all the messiness and all of the issues that come with relationships are just discouraging to them. Father, we pray that they would see that there is a one, Jesus Christ, who loves them fully and perfectly, knowing everything about their lives, knowing all about the messiness of it, and he invites them into a relationship. I pray that today they would say, Jesus, I know my life is full of sin. I know that it's messy, and I don't think it's worth anything, but I believe your word. I want to believe it right now. I want Jesus to become my Savior and Lord, to forgive my sin, and to put me under construction so that I might be able to manage this life that's managing me, that I might be able to find purpose in this life that seems to have no rhyme or reason, no real purpose at all. Father, would you call them today? Might they respond? And for all of us who know Christ as our Savior, might we simply embrace the relationships with all of their messiness, understanding that even in the messiness, they are manageable and there is purpose behind them. So, Father, help us to be pliant in your hands right now, for we pray these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this morning. If God's speaking to your heart today, won't you respond to him?
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.